Well, welcome to our fourth talk in our beginning series, Ministry. Well, I don't know whether you've noticed this, but Aussies overseas are pretty noticeable. It's not just our accent. We're known for a few other things as well. I've noticed Aussies overseas are the first ones to put on their seatbelts. We're kind of safety conscious. We're used to seatbelts in our cars. That's not the case everywhere in the world. Apparently also, we're the first people at a restaurant to split the bill in a group. We're all very good at paying what we need to pay for that group meal. That's us as Aussies. You know what else we're known for? We're actually known to be a generous people. Aussies are known to chip in when there's a disaster at hand. I think you see that when you see a disaster overseas. We're quick to lend aid to an overseas country. But even in our own country, when disaster strikes, I reckon Aussies are really good at stepping up. Whether it's a bushfire or a flood, we want to give our time, our energy, our money. Aussies are generous people. They're actually, you know, you see it when a small town is under threat or has that bushfire or flood. People are out there sandbagging other people's houses, spraying down their roof in a bushfire. They're opening up their home to strangers and sharing food and clothes. There's a lot of generosity happening. It's really a beautiful picture to watch. A town in the midst of a crisis, I reckon you get a glimpse of how humans are meant to live. But of course, it's a rare glimpse, isn't it? It's a bit sad that it takes a disaster to bring that out in us. Naturally, I think we're quite selfish people. We actually have a bent to live for ourselves. And because of this selfishness, this picture of the town in disaster helping one another actually only lasts a few weeks. You know, God meant that to last. Serving and serving one another is what we're meant for. Jesus has actually made a way for us to serve one another and to serve God. To actually gladly serve with joy, with all that we've got. That's what the ministry is all about. It's the fourth purpose as we unpack what our church is all about. We've done magnification, maturity, and membership. Let's have a think about ministry. Let's have a think about serving. I want to do two things. What is the ministry of what is ministry in the Bible? And then secondly, what does ministry look like at Salt as we serve? What are some ways that you can actually start serving as you start life at Salt? Well, firstly, what is ministry? Well, the word ministry in the Bible is the same word as service. Ministry just means an act of serving other people. It's actually not even necessarily associated with religious people. It's not reserved for special people. In the broader sense, if you're serving other people, you're doing ministry. It even is reflected in our English language. So politicians are called ministers because they're meant to be serving their country. They're meant to be serving us. So the Prime Minister literally is the chief servant in Australia. Now, ministry is used in the Bible in a whole range of different ways. Cleaning tables, cooking meals, giving money, preaching the gospel. There's an expectation that every Christian will be involved in ministry. Firstly, in the kingdom of God, building God's church, will serve, but actually more generally as well as we serve our community in all of life and with our work. We serve because God has made us to serve. This is what we're meant to be. This is what we're meant to be doing. This is what it is to be truly human. Jesus shows us this. He's the greatest person, the greatest human to ever walk the earth, and he is one who serves. Think about Jesus with me for a moment. He is the Lord of all. He is the King, and yet he serves by washing his followers' feet. He hangs out with the homeless. He gives up his life for the sake of his enemies. Let's read a bit about Jesus in Daniel chapter 7. Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, and you'll see an enormous picture there of Jesus, the Son of Man. Daniel 7, verse 9. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened." If you go over to verse 13. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and all peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So there's a picture of a human, picture of a son of man, one given enormous authority and glory and power, one for whom all will worship. If there's anyone who deserves to be served, it's this one, this Son of Man, who is Jesus. The Son of Man is Jesus' way of referring to himself in the Gospels. You can read it in Mark chapter 10. Flick over to the Gospels, Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus talks about ruling and serving and what he's going to do. He says, Mark 10, 42, "Jesus called them together, his disciples, and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even myself, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many.'" That's extraordinary, isn't it? There is Jesus, the Son of Man, who should be served. If there's anyone who deserves to be served, is Jesus. But he comes and chooses to serve us, to lay down his life for us. And I reckon he teaches us something radical about serving. It's hard to serve. It's much easier to look out for yourself. And yet here is Jesus, the only human without sin, perfect in every way. And what does the perfect human do? He serves. He shows us what it means to be truly human. So the greatest possible life is not found by looking out for yourself. To be truly human is to serve. And we do get a picture of this in disaster, as I said earlier. But here is Jesus, the full picture. Jesus gives his time, he gives his energy, he gives his whole life in service of his enemies. And it says something also really important about serving, in that when we give our time, our energy, our money, when we serve and live for others and God's kingdom, that's not a weak, pathetic, downtrodden thing to be done. That's actually where true life is to be found. It's actually the very thing that we are made for. We are made to serve. We've been made and saved to serve. But there's actually something bigger in the Bible, and it has to do with worship. There's a ministry every human does, work in our work, our home, our family. In one sense, everyone is serving. That's what it means to be human. But if you belong to Jesus, there's actually a special, there's a more special, deeper, better ministry that God wants us as Christians to be involved in. And it has to do with worship. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word worship, but a lot of Christians think the word worship means singing. That's what they're referring to. I go to church and I like the worship at church. It means I like the singing. And I really do hope you do like the singing at Salt. Others refer to worship as, I just downloaded a worship album on Spotify. I just downloaded some music. Or you might refer to the worship leader. He needs a new haircut. That's different, though, to the way the Bible writers are using the word worship. Have a look with me. Romans chapter 12 talks to us about this important idea of worship. So Romans chapter 12, and a little bit of background about the word worship in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's actually two words translated into the Greek that refer to worship. The first one is latria, and it means worship in the sense of a temple sacrifice, the worship that the Old Testament Israelites did when they went to the temple, offered sacrifices with the priest on the altar to God, that kind of worship. But there's also the kind of worship proskeneo, which means to bow down and to adore. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and see what Paul says about our worship as Christians following Jesus. Romans 12, 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." See what he's saying? In view of God's mercy, in view of the deep, deep love and mercy that God's shown to you, now respond your whole life as a living sacrifice. This is your worship. That is what worship is, all of life. As you think about that word worship there in verse 1, what kind of worship do you think Paul's referring to? Is it the proskeneo, the bow down and adore God, or is it the latria kind of worship, the temple sacrifice kind of worship? It feels like it should be the bow down, adore kind of worship, but it's actually the latria kind of worship. It's actually the language of the temple sacrifice. In fact, Paul mentions the word sacrifice here. Our lives are to be living sacrifices. So it's not an animal sacrifice. The sacrifice is us. That's extraordinary, isn't it? In the Old Testament, a sheep was taken from the field and offered as a sacrifice in the temple on the altar, burnt to God in worship. Can you imagine that sheep in the paddock, wandering around with other sheep, enjoying life, having its own plans and dreams for life? Taken from the field, carried to the temple, thrown on the altar and given to God, the sheep's life and dreams are gone, have been given up. That sheep belongs to God as a sacrifice, worshipping God. That's how the Old Testament people worship God. In the New Testament, here in Romans 12, can you see, we are the sacrifice. Our bodies, our lives are to be offered up as living sacrifices to God. That is, we used to have our own plans and dreams and ambitions. We used to live for ourselves. Now we climb up on the altar to God and die to ourselves and live pleasing lives to God. We belong to God. And that is all of us, not just a part of us. I'm no longer my own. My time, my energy, my body, my future, my whole life now belongs to God. That's a completely different way of thinking about worship, isn't it? It's not just 10% of me, it's all of me. It's not even just me on Sundays between 10 and 12 on Sunday mornings or 5 and 7 on Sunday afternoons. It's all of my time. It's actually all of my week, all of my year. It's all of me that offers myself as worship in a pleasing way to God. So, you know, if you want to think about this, if you wanted to record your own worship album, that would be an interesting thing. Not one of music, but I reckon here's how to do it. Take out your phone, open up the record app on your phone, hit record, put the phone back in your pocket, go about your day living for God, pleasing God in every way, making decisions that put Jesus first, doing what pleases Jesus, showing in your time and energy and money and in all that you do that you worship God. Record yourself doing that. That is you worshiping God in the way you live. Hit stop. There is your worship album. That is what worship is. Now, no one would buy that album, but it wouldn't top the charts or anything like that. But there is a great worship album. There is a great worship song, pleasing to God, your life lived for Him, all of your life as you serve Him. There's a whole number of ways that happens, I think, in the Christian life, happens here at Salt, and will happen in your life by God's grace. I reckon you see it in the parent in their homes as they raise their children. They want to love their children. They want to teach their children the Bible and pray with them. But that's actually just a fraction of the whole of life with kids, isn't it? And worshipping God through family life. Most of the time, it's actually you're in survival mode. There are kids throwing toys. There's food on the floor. There's parents being patient with their kids and their attitudes. That is parents worshipping God as parents in all of life, doing it in a way that honours God in all things. That's worship. I reckon you see it with Christians at work who are different in character, who have a genuine love and concern for other people, who actually honour Jesus in the way they work, have an integrity, have an honesty, actually point people to Jesus by the way they live and the way they speak. That is worship all of the week at work. You see it in the way that we treat family, that we honour our parents. We care for those who are vulnerable in our midst. There's a whole range of ways that we will worship God in all of life. It's all worship if it's done mindful of God, to please God, to honour Him. That is our act of worship. So you can get an idea of what ministry is. We're made to serve. We're saved to serve other people. That's what ministry is all about. We're actually to respond to God's mercy by gladly serving Jesus and offering ourselves, our whole lives, as living sacrifices. Now, you might say, that all sounds really good, and I agree with all of that. That's actually an exciting picture of all of life, isn't it? But perhaps if you're honest with yourself, lots of the time, it doesn't feel that way. You might feel that you've served at church before, you're serving hard at work and at home, or maybe you've served in the past because someone's asked you and you've felt pressured into it and you felt awkward that you couldn't say no. Or you've seen a need and you thought, oh, no one else is going to be able to do that, so I better step in. Or maybe you've taken up a role in the past and served because you thought that'll give me respect and bring me meaning. There's a whole range of reasons why we might serve. They're not all good. Maybe you feel a bit unappreciated for the way that you've served in the past, or you've been taken for granted, and you've actually become a bit bitter about serving, or resentful or apathetic, or maybe even burnt out. Really keen that that doesn't happen for you here at Salt. Now, that doesn't mean it won't happen, but our goal is that you might serve with joy, that you might experience the joy of serving others and serving God here at Salt, and others might experience that joy as well. You might actually get a feel and know and taste how good it is to serve God with joy, that we actually get to serve in His wonderful kingdom and His wonderful work. We're saved to serve, to bring honour and glory to Him, and do it joyfully. God doesn't need us. He can do it without us, but He's involved us in this precious work, and so we want to do it with great joy. When we're made to serve, we respond to God's mercy by gladly serving Jesus with all we've got. But you might have the question, what do I have to offer? I'm not sure I have much to offer, or my part seems so small and insignificant. Well, I want to say to you, that's not true. Let's go back to the Bible again. The Bible talks to us about each and every one of us making a contribution, each and every one of us having gifts that God wants to use to grow His church. So again, turn with me to Romans 12. You've got it there open. look at verse 4. It speaks into this idea of gifts. Romans 12:4 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Really important principle there, isn't there? God has gifted each member of the body. So we are a body, we are a corporate, we're designed that way. But he speaks into each of us having a gift to offer to the building of the church. So there's an expectation that everyone will be involved in the building of God's church. It's not just that some leaders, some pastors, some trained people will do the ministry and the rest of us will just watch and look on. It's actually the role of the pastor, the leader, to equip everyone in their gifts that they might serve and God's church might grow. So if you're coming to Salt, we're actually expecting that you'll be involved, that you'll use your gift or gifts to grow God's church. Now, some people spend ages working out what their gifts are, and it's good to try and identify that and get the thoughts of others, trusted Christian brothers and sisters. It's good to think into, you know, is my gift, can I use the special skill that God's given me, the things that I've learnt? Don't necessarily have to enjoy it, or it doesn't necessarily have to be your passion. Often it's looking to where the needs are. How can I serve where there's a need so God's church might be built up? There's all kinds of things here in this passage that talk about teaching, encouraging, giving. They're all part of God's grace, God's gift to us. Not an exclusive list, there's many more. They all exist to build God's church. But another way of thinking about it is that actually everything you have is a gift from God. Paul hasn't listed all of that here. That would be a massive list. But think about all that you have in life, all the skills, the training. They're all gifts from God. If you have a degree, if you're good at thinking, if you're good with your hands and you have a trade, it's not come because you've worked hard at it in the end. It's come because it's a gift by God to you. You use it for work, but God can use it in his kingdom to grow disciples and grow his church. So think about the ways in which God has gifted you. There's all kinds of things, isn't there? Circumstances in our life that we can consider. They're a gift from God. If you have money, you have the gift to be generous towards others and the work of the kingdom. If you have a house, you have the gift of being hospitable. You can open it up to other people. If you're single, you have the gift of singleness with all its opportunities and all its challenges. If you're married, there is another gift with opportunities and challenges. If you're separated, if you're widowed, it all comes from God. It is all the circumstances that God's put you in is a gift from God. God is calling us to use those gifts for the growth of his church, to build his church. Think about it this way. God's vision for church is not a bus with a bus driver. In that situation, it's the one person who drives the bus and the passengers are there just to enjoy the ride, to get on the bus and get off the bus as they please, to even complain about the service or the driver. God's vision is much more wonderful than that. It's not a bus. It's more like a rowing team. It's more like a rescue boat. But in a rowing team, you've got people that steer the boat, but it actually requires all of us to row, doesn't it? All of us need to be on board, in the boat, pushing forward for God's kingdom to grow. So if you're joining Salt, we really need you to use the gifts that God's given you. Use your time, your energy, your money to serve God and build his church. And God will grow his church by his grace here at Cell. Well, what is it, as we finish up, what does it look like to serve at SALT? Hopefully we'll have many more conversations with you about this. We love teams at SALT, and so we're really keen to get you involved in a team even early on at SALT. Teams can be a lot of fun. They can be awesome ways to build relationship with other people, serve joyfully together. But you don't need to be in a team. You don't need to be in a formal ministry to serve at SALT. You can actually start serving at SALT this Sunday, even by the way that you come to church and interact on Sunday. As you come to church, you can pray for the people that you're going to meet, Christian brothers and sisters, new people, even people that don't know Jesus yet. Pray for the preacher. Pray for those who are serving up front. Pray for those who are serving in our kids and youth ministry. Park in the council car park down the road so it leaves more spaces in the street for new people or people that are running late. Get here early so you can chat to people. Come and sit down in the front row to encourage those up front. Sing loudly when we can, which is not far away. Be an active participant in church. That'll really encourage others. Fill in your Connect form. Even though you've been here a number of weeks, it'll make others feel less awkward so they can connect with us via the QR code. In the break and after church, go and chat to someone who's new. Go and welcome someone who's finding church difficult or is just overwhelmed by coming to church for the first time. You can pray for people at church and after church and during the week. You can chat to people about what you've heard from God's word during church. They are all ways that you can serve and will make a great difference to the growth of SALT Church. But as you come into SALT Church, you'll probably be wanting to think into how can you serve more formally in a team. So we've got lots of ministry teams, lots of opportunities to serve. It will take all of us serving for God's kingdom to grow here at SALT. And so we want to, in time, give you an opportunity to think into what are your gifts, what are the opportunities God's given you by having a serving conversation with you in the months after you've joined SALT. So to wrap up, can you see how wonderful ministry is? The wonderful opportunity we have to joyfully serve God as we joyfully serve here at SALT. It's all about God's people growing and serving and loving one another, using their gifts as God grows his church in our midst. That's what we've been made for as humans. That's what we've been saved for. That's the mercy that's the result of the mercy that God's shown us. It's the model of Jesus, our key leader and servant. So I want to ask you, is that what you want to do at SALT? Will you come and serve? Will you pick up your oar and row with us and pray that we will see hundreds of disciples at SALT? That's going to take all of us together to God's glory. Now, just one last thing before we finish. Another way you can serve that we'll speak more into is serving by giving financially. You might have noticed on Sundays, we don't take up a collection during our gatherings. We intentionally don't do that. We don't want our visitors to feel awkward. We don't want people to feel pressured about giving money. We want people to come and hear about Jesus. But that doesn't mean we don't need money. All of our ministries, our whole of SALT life and ministry depends on the generous giving of its members. There's a whole lot of bills to pay, the lease of our building, the paying of our pastors and staff to free them up to do ministry. There's a budget of over $400,000 every year, and you'll see an example of our budget in your beginning booklets. We're actually completely funded by our members giving generously every year, every week. We actually need you to contribute to that as well. We need all of us to be on board financially to survive. That means as you're coming into SALT, we're actually expecting you to think about giving financially. Not because you have to, but because you want to, because God's placed it on your heart. and wants you to give generously. But we're not hiding the fact that actually giving financially is part of us giving and serving and worshipping God in all of life. There's no rich CEO who's bankrolling us at Salt. It's actually all of us contributing to the work of the gospel here. We want you to do that well as well. So we've got a booklet, Gospel Giving, which you can get hold of here at Salt, giving some biblical principles to why we give and how we give. It is all about generosity. It is all about giving from the heart, not because we have to, but because we want to. So let's pray as we serve Jesus here at Salt and pray that he might grow many disciples for his glory. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus. Though he was the Son of Man, though he's the Lord, the King of Kings, he came to serve us. Father, thank you for the privilege of involving us in your work, of calling us to serve and love one another and serve your community as we see disciples grown here at Salt. We pray that you'd help us to do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.